One verse of scripture that I want to leave with you tonight. Tonight is bring a friend. And as I was thinking about this meeting, and I was thinking of the many verses in the Bible that deal with the subject of friends and friendship, my mind and heart was drawn to Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18. These wise sayings of the king, as he spoke them, as he wrote them by inspiration. If you want to be wise, read the Proverbs, and you'll learn so much. And here, the very last verse of Proverbs 18 is the verse 24. Solomon was led by the Spirit of God to write these words: a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And it's that last part of the text that I want you to think about for a little time this evening. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And of course, brothers ought to be close. The Bible would proclaim that, encourage it. Brothers ought to enjoy a friendship within the home and the family that is second to none. The statement of Abraham describes very well how it ought to be. When he said, in a time of division in the family, he said, we be brethren. We're family. We're brothers. We're part of the same family. Let there be no division. There is that old saying that blood is thicker than water. And so it ought to be. There ought to be that close bond within the family and between brothers. And we thank God tonight for our family members. However, sometimes that closeness is not always what it ought to be. And there are a variety of reasons. Some of them are very practical. For one thing, sometimes there's an age difference within the family. And you might have within the same home a son of that family who's 20 and another child in that family who is away down the line and maybe only 5 years of age. So because of the age difference, those brothers are maybe not as close as they could have been if their ages were more close together. And so because of age, they are separated. They don't go out together. They don't do the same things together as brothers might. Sometimes there's a personality difference. A brother might be very outgoing, very strong in his personality. Another brother in the same home might be shy and timid and backward. And because of that little difference of personality, there's maybe not the same closeness between the two. Sometimes there's a difference of interests. You have one in the family who has outgoing interests. Maybe they're fond of sport and the outdoor life, whilst the other has no interest in those things whatsoever. And because of that, there's not the same closeness. And sometimes there's a drifting apart due to moving house. And when family members do move abroad or move at a considerable distance, sometimes that breaks up the closeness of the relationship within that family. Occasionally, and I might say very sadly, there can be very unhappy divisions and discords in a family, which put family members apart, and not least brothers. And this always happens because of sin. It always happens because of carnality or selfishness on one or both parts. And we have famous examples that the Bible tells us about. The first brothers, way back at the beginning of time. You just need to think about away there back in Genesis, whenever God created the heavens and the earth and made man in his own image, and Adam and Eve were brought into the world, and how that they had Cain and Abel. And there was a very unhappy situation that developed in that home, and Cain hated Abel. Hated him because God had respect to the offering of Abel. Abel, who worshipped God on the grounds of the blood, pointing to Christ, the only way of acceptance. Cain, who sought to find God and be accepted by God by the works of his hands, the fruit of the earth that he presented. He didn't find acceptance with God. And because of that, jealousy came into his heart and he hated Abel. And that, of course, led to the murdering of his brother. And there's other examples. You can think about Joseph and how that Joseph was despised by his brethren. You can think of David. David was just a shepherd boy. He wasn't fit for war. And his brothers despised him when he came to the battlefield. And so there are these examples, even in God's word, of division that comes between brother and brother. It can happen. Some bitter resentment, some jealous attitude, some spiteful feeling, some covetous intention, and it ruins family relationships. But in the majority of cases, I assume tonight, families get on well. And there is a wonderful bond and harmony, a wonderful care and consideration for one another, and that's how it ought to be. The seven brothers and the three sisters of Job's family, they feasted and fellowshipped together as one family. You can get inseparable ties within the family unit. However, this is what the text is speaking about tonight. Friends can sometimes be closer than families. Sometimes that is the case. Even if it is for those simple reasons that we've mentioned, the age gap within homes, a personality difference, a difference of interests, maybe part of the family moving abroad, sometimes a friend can be closer than a family member. You grow up with individuals, you learn to respect them, you have things in common with them, especially in Christian circles. And you make lifelong friendships. Friendships that are real and lasting and meaningful, which have stood the test of time. And those friends have come through thick and thin together. The most outstanding example that we have in the Bible is that of David and Jonathan. And many tonight will be familiar with the history there. We are told that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. We know that there was a strong bond of friendship between the two. That the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and it seemed that nothing could come between them, not even other family members. And they had this wonderful friendship that the Bible speaks about. I have no brothers, but I have friends that are as close, if not closer, than perhaps a brother would have been. And I thank God for such friends. And do you know tonight the best kind of friendship that you can have? It is soul friendship. One who cares for your soul. One who is concerned about your spiritual and your eternal well-being. One who desires you to go to heaven. You can do nothing greater for your friend than to give your friend the gospel. And tonight as you sit in this meeting, you can think of all the things that you might be able to do for your friends and you might be able to give to them, but nothing is greater than giving them the wonderful message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of man, and he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Nathanael had a friend called Philip who brought him to Christ. We have found him, Philip said, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. We have found him, the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior of man. And Philip was instrumental in bringing his friend Nathanael to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And though that is true in the ordinary things of life among the sons of men, it is preeminently true concerning Christ. Jesus Christ is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus Christ is the greatest friend of all, if we could only know it tonight. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I want to give you three very simple thoughts tonight concerning this, and I want to apply it in the main to Christ our Redeemer. First of all, the special love of friendship. True friendship is built upon love and affection. This is the surest foundation for friendship. Not a friendship that is based upon what you can get out of that other person. Aren't there so many friends like that? It's what they can benefit. It's what they can get out of another person, and that's why they are friendly. The prodigal had loads of friends in the far country. When he had plenty of money, when he had plenty to offer them as far as physical, temporal things were concerned, he wasn't short of friends. And what a merry time he had in the far country. But when things went wrong, and things became difficult, and the awful famine broke out, he was left without a friend. He had no more money to offer, nothing more financially to give, and his friends left him one by one. Well, a real friend loveth at all times, the Bible tells us. No matter whether we're living in prosperity or adversity, whether the sun is shining or we're in the darkness, a true friend loves at all times. You know, tonight Jesus Christ has set his love upon poor sinners. Sinners that are unholy, undone, and unfit for his presence. He didn't love us because he saw something good in us, something that was going to recommend us to God. No, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in our sin, there was nothing lovely about us, nothing to recommend us to God, nothing that we could offer to Christ. It was then that God set his love upon us and the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus loves sinners. Do you realize that tonight in this meeting? He hates your sin, but he loves you. You have rejected him. You have sinned against him day in and day out. You have broken his holy law. You've treated him with contempt. You've spurned his cause. You've trampled his blood beneath your feet. You've ignored his mercy, and you've done it for years on end, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and for some in this meeting, decade after decade, you've turned your back upon his love and his grace and his mercy and salvation. You've said no to God, no to Christ, no to salvation, no to the blessed Spirit, no to heaven, and yet, my friend, he loves you. He loves the sinner. He was accused by his enemies when he walked here on the earth among men as being a friend of publicans and sinners, a friend of the worst, a friend of the greatest sinners, those that were outcasts of society. When he dined with the old religious, hypocritical Pharisee of Luke 7, and the outcast woman came in and washed the feet of Christ with her tears and wiped them with her hair, and then proceeded to break open the box of precious ointment and pour it all over the feet of the Lord Jesus. That old Pharisee said within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And this religious man looked down upon this profligate woman, this woman that was an outcast of society. Did he not know? Did he not understand that Jesus loved sinners? That he came to call sinners to repentance? That outcast woman left the home of the Pharisee forgiven, having obtained the mercy of God in Christ. Oh, that you would comprehend his love, that you would know that he loves you, that he desires to save you from your sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I may not know you tonight, but he knows you. He knows all about you. He knows all about your past, all about your present. Oh, he even knows all about your future. He knows your sins, every one of them. Every angry word, every dishonest and hypocritical speech, every dirty, filthy communication that has proceeded from your mouth, every thought of your mind and your heart, he reads them all. The impure, unchaste, unholy, immoral thoughts. He notes every feeling of lust and anger and hatred and vindictiveness. He has observed every deed done in the body, every act of uncleanness, every practice of wickedness, every vile and corrupt thing that you've ever done in your life. All sins of secrecy, all foul transgressions that have been done behind closed doors, every evil thing done in darkness, He knows them, every one. And yes, one day you'll be called to give an account. The Bible speaks about the judgment day. Nevertheless, He loves you. He desires to save you from your sin. Oh, the special friendship of Christ toward poor, lost, undone sinners like you and I. That's why we come to Him just as we are when we come for salvation. With all our sin, with all our wretchedness, with all our defilement. The hymn writer said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. How do you come to Jesus? You come as you are, just as you are, my friend, in this meeting. Secondly, there is the sacrifice of friendship. Friendship is expressed. And one of the ways in which it is expressed is by sacrifice. You will sacrifice your time. You will sacrifice your treasures, what you have. You certainly will sacrifice your time for those that you love, for those who are your friends. And your treasures too. When it comes, and it's come this year to Christmas time, whenever we want to express our love and gratitude to our friends, we usually buy them a present, or maybe at their birthday. The ultimate sacrifice is life itself. Jesus taught, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Isn't that speaking about high friendship? Isn't that speaking about close friendship? That a person will love another so much that they would be willing to actually sacrifice their life for them. To give their life. Greater love hath no man than this. And dear men and women in this meeting, the Lord Jesus has done all this. Nay, He laid down His life for His enemies in order to make them His friends. To remove the enmity that was between us and God. Jesus died. Jesus sacrificed His life that we might be made the friends of God. Paul's testimony as a believer was put very succinctly when he said, He loved me and He gave Himself for me. This friend of all friends. He loved me. How was it shown? How was it manifested and demonstrated? Paul says He not only loved me, but He gave Himself for me. The friendship of Christ leads us to the cross, to the place of sacrifice and bloodshedding. Way back in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham took his Isaac, his only son, whom he loved, and he led him up the hill of Mount Moriah to the place of sacrifice. Out of love for God, he was willing to lay him on the altar and offer him as a burnt offering to God. But God stopped him. A substitute was found. A ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham offered up the ram as a burnt offering, the Bible tells us, in the stead of his son. But you come to the New Testament and you think of our Savior. God the Father took His Isaac, His only begotten Son, the Son whom He loved from all eternity, and He led Him up the hill called Mount Calvary to the place of sacrifice. And out of love for the sinner, poor, lost, undone, hell-bound, undeserving sinner, God led him on the altar of sacrifice and He offered him there as a burnt offering. No substitute was found for the Savior. No way of escape was made for him. No alternative was possible. He was smitten of God and He was afflicted. In those lovely words that we love to sing, Jehovah, lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken off by God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Jehovah, be it his sword awake, O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood, the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart, its sheath must be, all for my sake. My peace to make, now sleeps that sword for me. Why the cross? Why the sacrifice? Why the suffering? Why the cruel death? Why the agony? He loved me, and he gave himself for me. There's no other answer to that question. What a friendship this is. Do you know this friendship? Do you know this friend? Have you received that work of redemption? That work upon the cross that Jesus Christ made for you and I as guilty sinners? The sacrifice of friendship. And then thirdly tonight, there is the steadfastness of friendship. And I think of that little word closer. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus is close to his people, closer than any tie that we have on earth. He is with us every day. He is with us in every circumstance that we pass through. He is with us in every trial and turmoil and every tear. And he will be with us right to the end. Speaking about his blood-bought, redeemed people, the Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I have a Savior friend who will be with me to the end. He will never leave me nor forsake me. When I come to die, when I come to leave this life, when I come to face eternity, when I take my flight out into the foreverness of the world to come, he will be there to guide me safely across to the other side. That's why the psalmist David could speak with such confidence in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I wonder tonight, have you got this steadfast friend? Will you have him in the hour of death? It matters not who else will be there when you come to die. Whether it's your family members or your closest friends or the doctors and the nurses or any other expert that might be able to give his skill when you come to leave this life. The question is, will Jesus be there? That's all that matters. Do you know him as your Savior and your friend tonight? Can you say with the hymn writer, he will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's called Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Is he your friend tonight? Is he your Savior? Let's bow together before the Lord in prayer. We thank you for coming to Bring a Friend night service. If you were given an invitation and you're here because of that, we thank you very, very especially. And as we think of friends and we think of this subject tonight about the one who sticks closer than a brother, I wonder, do you know him as your Redeemer? Can you say, I am my beloved's and he is mine? His banner over me is love. This is my friend. This is my beloved. Do you know Christ, the friend of sinners? We're here to help you. And maybe in the honesty of your heart, you have to say, no, preacher, I don't know the Lord. I'm not saved. I don't know about this love that was demonstrated at the cross when he died for sinners. But I'd like to know. I'd like to come to know him tonight. My friend, you can. You can seek him. If you seek him, you'll not be disappointed. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He can save you tonight. We want to help you. We're here after the meeting. Speak with us. Speak to some Christian friend in this meeting that has brought you, perhaps.
But don't go away without the friend of sinners tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and mercy. We thank Thee for Christ, the friend of sinners. We thank Thee for the demonstration of His love toward us when He died upon that cruel cross and was made a sacrifice for our sin. We pray that those in this meeting without the Lord will come to know Him and to have Him as their Saviour and friend in life, and to have Him as such in death too, to carry them across the Jordan into that better land. O God, challenge our hearts and make us wise unto salvation for Jesus' sake. Amen.